Greetings and peace in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and welcome to Sound Doctrine, a radio ministry committed to preaching, teaching, and reaching. We are finishing up our sermon on a Christian state of mind, and we are wrapping up here in Philippians, the second chapter. We will complete it today as we continue to look at the passage specifically here in verses 14 through 18, and this will be the conclusion of the sermon focusing on, once again, a Christian state of mind. So as we've gone through what the Apostle Paul has shared, not just here in Philippians, the second chapter, but also his words in the first chapter of Philippians, specifically when we started out with verse 25 in the first chapter, and we have worked our way through with a few pauses in order to focus on a few other areas within the scriptures. But we're back now and we're looking to complete the sermon, wrapping it up here again in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Now we left off here at verse 15, where we talked about what it meant to be blameless and innocent, and considering again the Apostle Paul's words, not just as he's communicating them here toward the middle of chapter 2, but also what he has been communicating up to this point. So what we must be careful not to do is to separate what he's communicating here in the second chapter from what he has already communicated in the first chapter, or from all that he's communicated up to this point, including the opening portion of this letter to the saints at Philippi. So again, looking at what he's said here in verses 14 and 15 that we've already discussed up to the end of verse 15, we're considering what the Apostle Paul is saying in relation to the Christian state of mind, as he emphasizes to do all things without murmurings and disputings. And the reason, as far as what we talked about with regard to the expectation and motivation, is so that they may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, or really the children of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So that's where we had left off. And certainly we've emphasized and re-emphasized what the Apostle Paul has communicated here. And we've looked at how it applies to us as the people of God. So in other words, the immediate context is to the saints at Philippi. And as the letter points out, with an area of emphasis regarding the bishops and the deacons, but also we've looked at how it also applies to us, because this is certainly the word of God for the people of God, and it applies to us in as much as it applies to the saints at Philippi. So as we consider what it means to be blameless and harmless, the children of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So we looked at what it means to be in the midst of that which is warped and perverted, that which is perverse and corrupt. And this is what the Apostle Paul continues to emphasize here. And it is contrary to the world, and we as God's people certainly are to be contrary to the world, even though we are among them, even though we find ourselves in the midst of them, God has called us out of. That's who the church is. That's who the saints are. That's who the people of God are. We are the called out ones. We are those who are the assembly of God's people. No matter where we are physically, we are truly one assembly, one called out people under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so what this means is it means that we are to have the mind of Christ. We are to have a Christian state of mind. And that is especially emphasized by the Apostle Paul here as he points out how the people of God, specifically here in Philippi, are to live in the midst of the world, or more specifically, a perverse and corrupt age, a perverse and corrupt generation. And that, as I've said before, applies to people, place, and time. So this is how we are to understand it, and this is also how we are to apply it. In the midst of where we are to be blameless and harmless, spotless, without blemish. And this is demonstrated in the way that we live, which is, again, specifically in our interactions with one another, and specifically as it relates to our response to the Word of God and the teaching and the wisdom and the power of God working in us, our salvation and our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and all that comes with that, all that comes with Him, then we are to do all things without murmuring and disputing. So this is who we are, and this is how we are to live, and this is what the Apostle Paul highlights here. So as we consider what the Apostle Paul says here at the end of verse 15, he says, "Among whom ye shine as lights in the world." And this is from the King James translation. And as we consider what he's saying here, again, we find ourselves in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Okay, so this is where we find ourselves, but we also understand that the conduct that God has called us to while we are here, while we are in the midst, or while we are among those who are crooked and perverse. And while we are here, he also goes on to say, as communicated here at the end of verse 15, that we are to shine as lights in the world. As communicated here specifically or more directly to the saints at Philippi, he says that you are among a crooked and perverse generation. You are living in a crooked and perverse time. You are living in a crooked and perverse, among a crooked and perverse people. And you are in a crooked and perverse place. So again, time, people, and place, or time, place, and people. This is where you are. This is how you are to live while you find yourself among these people, or in this time, place, and among the people. But he also says, in which or among whom you shine as lights in the world. So in this time, in this place, and among these people, the Apostle Paul tells the saints at Philippi that they are to shine. They are to shine as lights in the world. So this is the constant state of God's people. Jesus says this in his teaching. You know, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. So this is who we are to be. And what this communicates is, this communicates that we are to shine, or to show brilliancy. And brilliancy communicates that we outshine that which is usual. So the quality of our shine is to be exceptional. Our brightness is to be exceptional. Our brightness, or our shine, is to be brilliant. It is to be bright and clear. And this is what the Apostle Paul is more clearly communicating here. And there's no pun intended in that. But really, the clarity of his communication is that we are to be bright and brilliant in the way that we light up the world, in our showing, as it were, the brilliancy of our light, our illumination. And so the world is dark, and that is the contrast once again concerning the people of God, and specifically again here concerning those who are believers or saints here in Philippi. The Apostle Paul says, you are to shine brilliantly. You are to shine brilliantly in the midst of that which is corrupt, in the midst of that which is perverse. You are to be blameless or spotless. You are to not conform to the corruption that is all around you, not just in this place, but throughout the world. So the light that we shine should go not just into the communities where we are, into the immediate area where we are, but it should be a testimony that is constant and consistent, and that shines or that is heard or communicated throughout the world. And that is what God calls us to, and this is what the Apostle Paul communicates to the saints at Philippi. And this question for us is, you know, how brilliant do we shine? How exceptional is our brightness? Are we clear? Do we outshine all that is around us? Because everything else that is around us is dark. We live in a place of darkness, and oftentimes we try to communicate or to say that the world around us has a twinkle to it. You know, we seem to convince ourselves that everything around us isn't all that bad. And if we just keep trying, that eventually the world will become a better place. And people try this again through legislation. They try it, and the church has become guilty of conforming to placing our hope in man. We think that politicians are to shine with this brilliant light. And we think that the military power is to shine with this brilliant light. And we think that our nationalism or everything that we hold on to in this world, our things, our possessions, our materialism, humanism, the good of people, the good of mankind, the brightness of humanity, education, and everything that is representative of this world, of this time, of this place, of this people, this age, this generation, we try to convince ourselves that it is bright. And that's not what the word of God says. The Lord very clearly communicates in his word that all that is around us is contrary to God. And that's why he calls us out. You have no light apart from Jesus Christ, because he says he himself is the light of the world. And men or humanity prefers darkness rather than light. And that's why the world doesn't come to Jesus, because of the brightness of his light. It exposes sin. It exposes corruption. It exposes all that is contrary to God and his word, all that is contrary to the living word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we should understand the message that's being communicated here by the Apostle Paul to the saints at Philippi, that they are to shine. They are to show brilliancy, illumination, outshine all that is around them, and their brightness is to be exceptional and clear. And this is also the message for us as God's people. And so as we consider what the Apostle Paul continues to communicate here, he communicates the thought that comes with this. You know, you are to shine brightly, or you are to shine with brilliancy, or to show brilliancy. You are to be blameless and harmless, the children of God, without rebuke. And he speaks of the nation or the world in which we live, specifically here at Philippi, and his message to them. And he continues by saying, holding forth the word of life. And there are many things that the church can do without. But let me tell you, the church cannot do without the word of life. And that is the word of God. Both the written word as we understand it, because the word of God is alive and powerful, or life-giving and powerful. And what's communicated here is that the Apostle Paul tells the believers here that they are to hold on to, or to retain, to pay attention to, that is to never relieve their minds of, or to never distance themselves from or let go of or fail to pay attention to the word of life. And this word of life is certainly the word of God, because this is Jesus Christ, the living word. And so we realize that we as God's people are called to hold on to his word, to hold on to the life that he's given us, the life that he's communicated to us through his word and in his word. And again, both in the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as the scriptures, what is written, the testimony concerning Jesus, the prophecies concerning Jesus. And this, again, is not just a matter of saying that we believe. It is a matter of demonstrating it in our lives. And so our faith must not be removed from the call to obedience. What we believe is to be demonstrated in how we live. And so our mind shows our thinking, and our thinking is demonstrated in our doing. So this is what it means to have a Christian state of mind. This is what it means to have the same mind that was also in Christ Jesus. This is what it means to live for God in this world, to live for God in the midst or among a crooked and perverse nation or generation, and to hold on to pay attention to retain the word of life is what we are called to as the people of God, the children of God, the people of faith. So this is a continuation, once again, of what the Apostle Paul is communicating. This is a message that is just as important as everything that he started with when he talked about the suffering that the believers are experiencing, because this is what God has called them to in the gospel, and it is also what he has called us to in the gospel, to not just believe in Jesus, but to suffer for his sake. And this is the demonstration of our faith. It is demonstrated in how we live. And so once again, this message is consistent for all of God's people. It doesn't just apply to the saints here at Philippi. It applies to the church everywhere, all of God's people at all times and in all places. So this is the message that, again, is consistent, and it is in relation to our faith and the obedience that we're called to according to our faith, and our mind, how we think and what we do. And so this is how we demonstrate our faith, is that we hold to the word that reinforces our faith, that communicates what we believe, and that teaches us and clearly communicates the message concerning how we are to live, who we are, how we live. That is tied to what we believe. So this, again, is what the Apostle Paul communicates here when he says, holding forth the word of life. And so the result is, as the Apostle Paul communicates, is that he will rejoice, or he will glory in the faithfulness, that is, the obedience of the believers here at Philippi, the saints at Philippi. He says in verse 16, again, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. And this is the joy that he has. It is the boasting or the glorying. And this is not in the sense that we tend to think of it. This is not self-pride. This is glorying in what the Apostle Paul has communicated up to this point, which is God working in them, God working in us. So the work of God and what he has started, he will complete. And this is manifested, or this is demonstrated, in our faith and our faithfulness because of God's faithfulness, because of his work, because of his power in us, because of the salvation that he's given us in Jesus Christ. And again, salvation does not come without a change of mind. And a change of mind results in a change of life, a change of living, the way that we live in the midst of or among those who are of this crooked and perverse generation, this age, this people. And so the Apostle Paul continues with this thought that he wants to glory because the saints at Philippi are, and they are enduring in their faith. And this is demonstrated in what he has spoken about up to this point. So he speaks of rejoicing in the day of Christ. At the time of Christ, there is a time when the Lord will return. And so we all have to give an account, and particularly those who have been called to be ambassadors in the sense that the Lord has directly commissioned them to this office. And these are the apostles. This is the office of the Apostle Paul. And this is tied to what he communicates here as he continues in verse 16, his labor, his work. And he says here at the end of verse 16 that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain, which communicates again and is tied to his boasting, his glorying. And that is joy. It is the joy of God's work. It is the joy of the work that the Apostle Paul has been called to in Christ, because of Christ, according to the calling of Christ upon the life of the Apostle Paul and the work that he's called him to. The Lord speaks of this in Acts, and in the word where the Spirit communicates that God had called Barnabas and Saul to a specific work. And so he had called Paul to this work. And what the Apostle Paul wants to rejoice in is that his labor has not been in vain. And we find this, the scripture that we often communicate with regard to this is what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 28, where he tells them to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And he speaks to this earlier on in the chapter, where he also, and I'm speaking about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he speaks about if Christ is not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith is in vain. And he speaks in relation to the work that he's done, but not just the work that he's done, but the journey for the Christian, the faith of the Christian, and therefore the life of the Christian, the life of the church, the life of believers. Why do we continue with this work? Why do we continue to endure all things if we have no hope, if there is nothing to joy in, if there's nothing to rejoice over, if there is no reason or no motivation to be cheerful? And I always say about Christians, I don't understand how Christians can drag bottom so often, how we can act like the only joy that is available to us is the joy that the world provides. My wife and I watched the softball game, the women's college softball last night, and we saw kids in the stands and parents and kids dressed up and dancing and shouting and enthusiastic and cheering on the team through the night. No matter what time it was cold, it was a little rainy, and the people endured because they were cheering and they had something to be cheerful about. They were rooting on their team. They believed in these young ladies and what they represented and what they were doing. And it seems that the only thing that the Christian gets excited about is the same thing that the world is excited about. We seem that our faith has no substance to it, and especially with regard to suffering and work and obedience and a mind that we are to have that represents the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the Christian state of mind that we are to have. We seem to have no joy in that. And yet the Apostle Paul speaks of all that we are to be as a result of the labor of those who have run, and he has run as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, as a messenger of Jesus Christ, as one who brings glad tidings of good things, the one who announces the gospel proclaims the lordship of Jesus Christ, the work of God, the salvation of God, the peace of God. This is what he has done. And he says he wants to rejoice in that. But what is tied to that is the obedience of the saints at Philippi. You know, holding on to the word of life. Don't let go of the word that we believe. We are to hold on to this. We are to pay attention to this. We are to always give our minds to the word of life that God has given us. And God continues to work in us again, both to desire and to do of what is pleasing to him. Again, this is echoed in chapter 2 here in Philippians, verse 13. So as we continue with what the Apostle Paul has communicated, his work and his running is not in vain. And he continues on in 17, where he says, "And if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." So he's speaking of himself as being poured out as an offering. And this is the offering that is in relation to the offering that the believers at Philippi present in themselves, their offering. So this is the offering of their faith. And the Apostle Paul says, if I am to be poured out, and he speaks of this in relation, again, to their offering, upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. I mean, I am cheerful and joyful with you. So he is speaking of the sacrifice that he offers for their sacrifice. And this is the relationship that is constant. And it's constant because this is what the Apostle Paul has been called to. He has been called to the office of work, of laboring, of running. And the result is those who turn from sin, turn from this crooked and perverse world and shine as lights and hold on to the word of life. This is the reward for Paul. This is his joy. This is his glory. This is his boasting. And so he says that he rejoices and he's cheerful about the offering of their faith. And he is ready and cheerful and joyful to be offered upon their offering, to be a sacrifice for their sacrifice in order for them to be received by Christ. And that's what the sacrifice is. It's an offering to God. And this is what this represents. And this is the sacrifice of their faith. And so this is like a drink offering. And the Apostle Paul uses this also in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, where he says, "I am now ready to be offered up, and the time of my departure is at hand." So this is his pouring out of himself as an offering. But in this case, it is more specifically tied to the offering of the Philippian believers, the saints at Philippi. And he is cheerful about this because it is a worthwhile sacrifice, which he points out again is related to him not running or laboring, doing the work in vain, running on empty. And more specifically, it would be running for empty. And he's not running for empty. He's running with a purpose. And the evidence is in the faith of the Philippian believers. And so this is what he rejoices in. And he tells them, yeah, and you should rejoice with me according to your conviction and the sacrifice, the offering that we are all offering, the sacrifice that we all offer to God. He says, be cheerful and rejoice or be glad with me. And this is what we have in Jesus Christ, according to the faith that we proclaim, according to the faith that we profess, according to the faith that we live out, according to our Christian state of mind. And this is what the Lord has called us to. And these are the words that the Apostle Paul shares with the saints at Philippi, the believers, with the bishops and the deacons. So I hope that you are encouraged by this. I hope that you are challenged. And I hope that you realize the magnitude of the words that the Apostle Paul has communicated, specifically here in Philippians chapters 1 and 2. So we are called to a Christian state of mind in Jesus Christ, and he has been the example for us. He has demonstrated the mind that we are to have. And I pray that we can rejoice together and realize that all that we endure in this life, according to our faith in Christ, will result in joy, joy, joy. So that concludes the sermon on a Christian state of mind. And until the next time, make sure you tell somebody how sweet it is to trust in Jesus. God bless you.